We should pray and just and thank the Lord one more time before we get into the word today. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word today, Lord God, both your written word and also, Lord, your spoken word. And Lord, we pray that by your spirit you would speak to hearts today, Lord, that you would minister truth and now words, Lord, words that are about now, Lord God, revelation, Father, into hearts today. And Lord, that we would be a people that go out of here informed and directed by you, Lord God, and by your spirit, Lord. Lord, we declare that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a guide unto our path, Lord God, that the very entrance of your word gives us light. And Lord, we thank you for that light that we walk in today from what we've had, but we look for the new, Father God. We look for those fresh directions that come by your spirit. So Holy Spirit, you're welcome here today to minister and move in hearts as only you can. And we give you room today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. You know, it's up to us to give him room. We don't just sing that song at Christmas, you know. You know that song about making room for him? We should be making room for him all the time. Don't wait till Christmas. Glory to God. Hallelujah. The small adjustment, if you remember, was my topic. Two topic series, and in that message, if you remember rightly, we saw how so often the Christian life, with Jesus as the centre, can go from zero to hero with a small adjustment. We've been looking, or looked at, certainly that last couple of topics, was that just with a very small adjustment, we can go from zero to hero. And I hate to use a term, but it fits. You know, just a small adjustment at times as a simple but obedient response to the word of God. You know, Peter gets told by Jesus to cast his net on the other side of the boat. They've been out, they've been fishing all night long. These guys know how to fish. They're professional fishermen. They know how to fish. But they've been out all night long and not caught anything. And just with a small adjustment, in the direction of the Lord, they brought in 153 fish. And they weren't just 153, you know, average-sized fish. These are ones that you want to take to the market. They're big fish. 153 of them came in. And, you know, you can find that two-part message if you're interested in listening to it. I encourage you, because we all, at times in our Christian life, need to make small adjustments. And it's well worth getting a hold of that message. And you can find that two-part message on our website if you've missed it. So often the thing that changes your life is not the career change, or the new house, or the new career, or the new job. Nothing wrong with any of those changes, but so often the big change can come just through a small adjustment. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Just a small adjustment. Remember, for me, the first thing I had to do as I started to live out my Christian life and started to learn was that I needed to watch what I said. The small adjustment that was needed was right beneath my nose. It was my mouth. And the things that I was saying were coming to pass, and I had to learn to change what I was saying, to line what I was saying with the Word of God. And that was a turning point, because I was creating calamity in my house and with my mouth and with my life. I was creating calamity. There are people here today who need to hear that. Some who have been here probably too long to have to hear that again. But it's worth saying, you need to watch what comes out of that mouth, because it's creative. And when you're speaking disaster and the negative and the down and all of those things, and nothing ever happened, I was saying things like, nothing ever works for me. I was saying things like that all the time. And guess what was happening? Nothing was working for me. Strange that, isn't it? But, you know, it wasn't about becoming positive and stop saying things that were negative. I had to actually change what I was saying and align my words with what God is saying about my life. And the question for us all is, what is God saying about your life? It's a change, a small adjustment. Sometimes, you know, it takes a little while to get that small adjustment working, but it'll work. I remember the turning point. And I remember the change that it brought. It seemed that God was turning up in my life everywhere and just changing things and turning things around on my behalf. You know, the Lord at any given moment can provide us with a key that will open a door for his blessings to flow through. into our lives, and not only just into our lives, because it's not just about us, it's about others, okay? But into the lives of others as well. And I think of a time in 2004, the Lord showed me a system for managing registered training organisations. I won't go into all the little detail there, but it took a little while. It was about, you know, working out a system for continuous improvement and a review cycle and things like that. And I started to integrate those into a system, policies and procedures. And, you know, eventually I put it together and I took it to market. It changed our financial situation entirely, you know, absolutely. And of course, it was also the beginning of something bigger as well. And I might get an opportunity to mention some of that as well. But this is in our Christian lives, and this is on the direction of the Lord. The Lord can give you a witty invention. The Lord can give you a smart idea that he hasn't given to others, or others might, once they see you doing it, they'll try and do it. Next thing you know, you've got competitors. But it's quite amazing. The Lord can give you something unique to do. And as an idea, and it will change things for you. Don't ever rule yourself out of a witty invention from God, a smart thing. Next thing you know, in 2 years' time, you could be a millionaire. Amen. One amen. Can I have another amen? Amen. The Lord could do that. Just wake you up in the middle of the night and give you a great idea. Johnson's saying, when is my great idea coming? You know, I get that a bit from Johnson, but... You know, revelation knowledge is our topic today. And it's a kingdom key that opens the door of blessing. Okay? Revelation knowledge. It'll come out of a prayer life. It will spring forth from hearing God's word. And one place you won't find it is in your religious comfort zone. You're not going to find it there. It never turns up in your religious comfort zone. Oh, everything's good, I'm blessed, or anyway, everything's okay. You have to be ready for the Lord to do something new. You have to be ready for him to bring some change. Yeah, there's a little bit of godly discontentment sometimes that just precedes that. And I know that's where I was in 2004. There was a little bit of desire for more, and I was starting to ask the Lord for the more. The reason for being yoked together with Jesus is so that we can come to him and learn from him. A 10-week Bible study, basics for believers, it's great, it's important, it's good for renewing our mind like we were talking about earlier on. But, you know, ultimately when you are yoked together with God, and I'm talking about the God of all creation, we must be teachable. You know, we must be ready to learn something new. And that's really what a witty invention is, isn't it? That's really what a revelation knowledge is the Lord bringing something new to your understanding. Get ready for more. Get ready for more in 2024. You know, we have to position ourselves for that and desire that. You know, I discerned just recently, and it's through prayer, but just discerned that there was some kind of blockage, you know, that something stopping the flow of God's blessing into, you know, our company and our business that we've had. We had it before we came up here to Broome, and had it long before that as well. But you know, there was something there, and I just mentioned it to Rose, and I said, right, I just feel that it's just like a little bit of a blockage there. I can't really quite work it out, and something's not right, and we were praying about it, and was there thinking on that, and just, you know, bringing it to the Lord. But there was like a prevention of the flow of blessing, is the best way I could describe it, just a prevention on it. And it was like the fruit was falling off the tree just before harvest. And when I asked Rose about it, I said, well, this is what it feels like. So I told Rose, and I said, let's pray and take authority over whatever that blockage is. And let's agree together for breakthrough and for that resistance to be dissolved and cancelled, whatever it was. And let me tell you, wow. We were stunned at the quick turnaround. And again, just reminded, why didn't we pray that earlier? Why did we wait so long to pray that prayer and to take authority? Because revelation knowledge is what precedes authority. When the Lord speaks to you and gives you wisdom and insight, guess who now has authority? You do. And it's so important to step in and find that and receive that. We saw what would be like a 30% increase in the business just drop into our lap. Just a 30% increase, and we did nothing to attract it. Didn't start out a new marketing campaign or anything like that. Had done nothing along those lines, and God just dropped it into our lap after praying that prayer. No new marketing strategy at all. We only prayed on the basis of that revelation knowledge that there was a blockage there. That's something that we've got to step into and deal with. So my question to you is, what's the blockage in your life? Is there one there? What do you need to hear from God about to pray? Because that's how it works. It gives us his word to pray. Amen. So important. So often we know to pray, but it's revelation knowledge that will show us what to pray. This is the difference between the old wine and the new wine. And God wants us moving in the new wine, partaking of the new wine. And when what we were comfortable with, what once blessed us, but we need the new wine. What is fresh, what God is saying now. And, you know, I had one Bible college lecturer who would always say, this is how he'd do it. He'd say, it's always important to pray about what to pray about. Always important to pray about what to pray about. In other words, pray to know what to pray. Pray expecting that God would show you what needs to be prayed about and get on with it. Make it your job. Make it your thing that you do. Praying from a heart of faith. It's dynamic, and I'm telling you, it's powerful. Church, we should all be going after that. You know, we shouldn't be lax in this area of prayer. And when we're exposed to wrong or incorrect doctrine and understanding, the discernment, that sense of warning from the Lord is revelation knowledge. That discernment, that something's not right. I know there's, you know, and there's been many a time where I've listened to something or heard something, or, you know, in this day and age it's quite frequent. You can just turn YouTube on, you've got some preacher in your face trying to tell you something that you know is not biblically correct, you know, if you know your Bible. So it's the Wild West out there on the YouTube as far as doctrines go, and it's about what teachers bring, and you'll know in your spirit because it'll sound off, you know, and you go, ooh, something's not quite right there. Build that. That's something that's built by reason of use, okay? That discernment, that sensitivity is built by reason of use. We should be going after that, pressing in for that. That sense of warning that comes by the Holy Ghost, where the Holy Ghost says, nah, that's not right. And you get a sense. That's what's called the Word and the Spirit. Not just what we've been taught and made to believe, but what we know in the Word that judges, and the Spirit working together. The Word and the Spirit. We should be a people of the Word and the Spirit. You know, in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, he helps us to understand why we go to church. In a good church, one like this, the fivefold ministry gifts are in leadership positions. Okay? The fivefold ministry gifts are in leadership positions. Watching over the flock, using the gifts of the Holy Spirit to discern, to understand, to see, to know, to watch out for the flock. Okay? Bringing a fresh word, teaching from the Word of God, explaining the differences, and of course, between a wind of doctrine that some would try and bring, an error is a wind of doctrine, and what the Lord will reveal is a pathway forward to growth and toward maturity. And we've got to be on the watch for all of those things. In Ephesians chapter 4, I haven't even given you a scripture today, have I? There we go. Cast a net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Absolutely, Peter. Absolutely. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 through to 13 says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. What were they given for? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. It's not just the equipping of the saints, it's for the work of ministry. So once the Lord starts stirring your heart towards service, you'll find that he'll put you under fivefold to equip you for that. Help you understand. It's not just volunteering. I still cringe every now and then. You know, I go to churches and they've got t-shirts. Volunteer. I'm thinking, no. You've been called to the work of ministry. You should really say minister. That's what it should say, not volunteer. Minister meaning service. Minister meaning you're serving. You know, some might ask, you know, who wouldn't want the benefit of the fivefold ministry in place? No one who wants to grow. That would be the truth. It's being tossed around by every wind of doctrine, you know, that the fivefold ministry are there to counter that, you know, being able to be tossed around with every wind of doctrine. And, you know, one of the huge dangers, as I've previously mentioned in regard to YouTube, is that preachers, you see some that have 26,000 followers, and up comes their little two-minute spray of what they believe or what they're thinking. And, of course, because they've got 26,000 followers, you would think that it's good to believe that as well. Well, that's not discernment. That's not anything. Don't be impressed by the numbers of followers. Some of the best preachers I ever heard and the best teachers and best prophets and apostles are in little churches. And their heart is right for God. You know, their heart is right with God. And they're serving God. You know, and they're being obedient and doing all that God called them to do, whether it's big or little. Being big doesn't make it more right. Someone said big is beautiful and small is suspicious. You know, don't believe that one. I heard that as a bit of a, you know, bit of a tongue-in-cheek saying, small is suspicious. But it's not. Big doesn't, you know, isn't always beautiful. And you know, we need more men of God who have got character in pulpits, because your gifts will take you where only character can keep you. That's the truth. And I learned in Bible college that it was character that was going to get me further than some of the better preachers that were in that Bible college. I knew it was character that was going to do it. The godly character, the fruit of the Spirit. You know, being humble, following after the things of God with a humble heart, wanting to see him glorified in my life. I knew that was the way forward. Amen? Amen. It's the same for you as well, still, and true today. Look what it says in verse 14 to 15. It says, "And we should be no longer children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine." What's a wind of doctrine? Well, just doctrines that just float in from time to time. And I've seen them and been challenged by them sometimes. I says, I've never heard that one before. You know, like in a church situation. I remember one time back over in Queensland, one came through and it was, I think it was about generational curses or something. And I'm going, I don't really hold with that, you know, the whole generational curse thing, you know. And I was just praying about it with my Bible one day, and I said, Lord, show me. What's wrong with this doctrine, you know? And sure enough, it's called the Kaplunk method, but I opened my Bible, and I don't go to it as a means of guidance, okay? But it worked for me that day, all right? That's all I'm saying. And my Bible opened up to the exact verse that spoke against that teaching. And it was about, shall the fathers eat sour grapes and their children's teeth be set on edge? Remember it today, Ephesians 18. And you can go and find it yourself, where it actually says, don't say that. That what the fathers have done affects the kids. You know, it says that the sin of the person who sins shall be upon that person and not on their children. We said it earlier on, God's a good God. He's not visiting sin and sickness on our children. Amen? Amen. It's what happens when we don't use Scripture to interpret Scripture. We need to watch out for it. When, you know, we make the mistake of mixing in some of our own experience and what's comfortable to us and explain what the Word of God is saying or apparently not saying based on our experience or what's comfortable for us. That's not how it should be. We should go on what the Word of God says. And, of course, you know, unfortunately, the wind of doctrine will become a way of understanding God's word, but it will blow you off course. That's what winds of doctrine do. keep you stunted in your growth and keep you immature. And it is worse than drinking old wine. Amen. Jesus called it the leaven of the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the day, and they were stuck in the old. They could not move on to the new. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, because its effect is unbelief. That's what its effect is. He said, the traditions of men make the word of God of no effect. Amen. He taught it as the thing that would prevail against every evil thing designed against us, between the present and right up to the very gates of hell. Okay, that's where we are now, to the, you know, the presentation of the gates of hell. Matthew chapter 16, I want to just bring this out as we get ready to close soon. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, it says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And it's important to note that Jesus is not interested in having more people know who he is. He wasn't doing a marketing strategy or a survey so as to increase his popularity. He wasn't doing any of those things. It's a quiz to help them learn how to learn. I like it. It's a quiz. Who do men say that I am? And in verse 15, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter hits a nail on the head. He ascribes divinity upon Jesus. And Jesus goes on to describe the understanding that he arrived at as being the very result of revelation knowledge. I tell you, we all need revelation knowledge. Church, we need to understand the Lord wants us to live by revelation knowledge. You know, that's what Jesus was saying. He said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what revelation knowledge, living off what God is bringing to your attention, what he is saying to you, what he is speaking to you. And church, we need to understand he wants us to live that way. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 17 to 18, it says, and Jesus answered and said to them, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. I'm sorry if there's any Catholics here today. I'm sorry to disappoint you, but he wasn't talking about Peter becoming the first pope. I don't believe Jesus was referring to that. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, means upon this rock of revelation knowledge. I'm going to build my church. And how many people have come to Christ because God revealed truth into their hearts, revealed knowledge into their hearts? How many come to him that way? Amen? Revelation knowledge comes from heaven. It's revealed truth that transcends natural knowledge and the mere intelligence of men. Flesh and blood didn't teach you this, Peter. That's what he was saying to him. And it's must to see that nothing that the devil or his demonic realm can throw up or aim at us will prevail against the church that lives by revelation knowledge. The actual growth of the church is here. That's where God's going to build his church. He's going to build it on revelation knowledge. Amen. And if I've ever been blessed by and refreshed in the company of other believers, it's because they've devoted themselves. And you can tell their devotion. Devoted themselves to living at this level for themselves. And you can, you know, the joy and the peace And the life that they're getting out of walking in righteousness, you can feel it and see it and know it, and it's a refreshing to yourself. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19 to 20, it says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. You know why? Because he was satisfied knowing that what was being built into them was what's going to build the church. It wasn't about big crowds. It was what was being built into people's hearts. And he was satisfied. Don't tell anyone that, you know, that he is Jesus the Christ. That's not needed. We think if we can just go out and tell enough people that they'll all get saved somehow. I tell you what's going to get people saved is that simple reality of revelation knowledge, reaching and touching people's hearts, like we were singing before, being carriers of his presence, being a people that love his presence and are always pursuing it to the point where we are a people that carry his presence. And we encounter people, we reach them for Christ. And I'm excited. You know, I felt the Lord was leading me to teach on authority and the authority of the believer. And yet he took me down this track, and it was almost an empirical finding when I realized that what he was saying is that authority always starts with revelation knowledge. Because when we have heard from the Lord, when we can say and start to declare and decree what he's saying, that's powerful. It's powerful for any other reason that it affects the very atmosphere around us. It changes things. And I don't know about anyone else, but I'm in for that change. I like that change. And I've seen the fruit of it, not just in financial things, but in spiritual situations where you can just break off spiritual adversity. It just flees, just goes, because it can't stand the word of God, you know. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, wasn't he? What did he speak? The word of God. And that's why we're called to it as well, to be a people that speak and say what God says. And Jesus, the Son of God, divinity in a natural body, he still had to speak the word of God. He just didn't go, well, you know who I am, you better go, devil. He spoke the word. And we're called to that as well. Amen. You know, I encourage you this morning, we're going to ask the worship team to come. We're right on 11 o'clock, so if you've got a chook in the oven or a turkey, you don't have to be concerned. You'll be able to go home to it real soon. But I just want to encourage you this morning that there may well be among us a few, maybe one or two, who would say that some of this has sort of gone over their head, but I know that God's good. And I've heard that much today. And that's all you really need to know is God's good. And he wants to reach you where you are. In fact, I want to say this, is that he loves you where you are. And he wants to come into your world, into your life and make a difference. You know, and you could be, you know, every time we have an altar call, people, I want to encourage you, you could start praying for your family. You can start praying for your sons and your daughters and your grandchildren. You can start just, you know, praying that they'll hear the gospel of their salvation. You know, it's so important that we do that and be a people that are interested in seeing others saved. But this is how we grow as believers. This is how we get better at being those people that carry his presence, is through, you know, being a people that follow after his word and speak his word and be that people that carry his presence. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to make that invitation again. If that's you today and you say, well, look, I'm not sure that I really know the Lord in a personal way. I'm not sure that I have a relationship with him. I want to just make the invitation that we have an altar here, and we believe an altar is where people come to meet with God. And I really love to just say that there's a simple prayer that we can pray with you. It's a prayer that gets you believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believing that you know what? What he has for us will come into our lives as well. We call it the new birth, the born again experience, where he comes and we receive regeneration in our spirit. And that's something that can happen in an altar call. Happened for me 42 years ago, and I know that it changed me completely. It was a renovation spiritually. It wasn't an outward change, it was an inward change. And only God can do that. And I just encourage you to come on down. I'd love to be able to pray that prayer with someone today. If you're out there this morning and you say, look, I've gone away from the Lord a little bit. I haven't really been walking really close to him. Well, we can pray a prayer of rededication today and see a change in that position that you're in. So just see that adjusted. You could pray that at home as well if you wanted to. But you could also come and pray it down here. And again, also, if you have a healing need or you have a breakthrough need, or you might be here sitting here today and say, you know what? I just need to get revelation knowledge flowing in my life again. I just need to be just hearing again what God's speaking and saying. If that's you, come on down the front, okay? We're going to finish by singing this song, and it's a song to just draw near. Let the Lord stir your heart, you know, for what He has for you today, and come down and you know, be bold. Come down the front, and we'll pray with you. So God bless you all. Let's all stand to our feet and worship the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today, Lord. We thank you for hearts that are changed, hearts that are touched. Lord, hearts that have been ministered to today. And Lord, we thank you that we are a people that desire revelation knowledge, that, Lord, desire to walk with you and talk with you, Father God, and be those ones that, Father, walk out this Christian life in close connection to your heart, Lord, to the knowledge that you give and bring. Lord, we thank you for the gifts of the Holy Spirit in operation in our lives today as we go from here. Lord, that you would activate us in your gifts. Lord, that we would be used by you through the week. Lord, maybe to speak the gospel to someone, to tell them how much you love them. Lord, use us this week, we ask. And Lord, we thank you and pray in the mighty name of Jesus today. Everybody said amen. Amen.